Chapter 2. What is Hell Like? As we consider what the Bible says about the nature of hell, I'm sure a number of why questions will begin percolating in your mind. As difficult as it may be to do, I have to ask you to hold on to those questions until we get to the next chapter. I find it helps to write them down so I don't forget. This chapter will simply deal with the what question, while the next chapter will grapple with the why question. We may summarize the Bible's teaching on hell as the literal place where God administers eternal, conscious punishment for those who have sinned against him. Let's unpack that sentence phrase by phrase. How long will hell last? In light of the terrifying descriptions of hell, it follows that an important question to answer is its duration. How long will it last? The Bible teaches that hell will last forever. In other words, it will go on eternally. Consider this sampling of verses. Jesus said, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Jesus urges us to weigh up the benefit of living this temporal life with some degree of personal difficulty against suffering the consequences of eternal hell. The central contrast is between temporal discomfort and eternal punishment. As others have observed, one day in hell will be far worse than a lifetime of personal sacrifice. In an important passage at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus draws the parallel between eternal life and eternal hell. The duration of both heaven and hell correspond. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. This is similar to what the prophet Daniel wrote. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The letter of Jude in the New Testament speaks of a darkness that will last forever. "They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever." Jude, verse 13. In the book of Revelation, we read of smoke rising forever and ever, with torment likewise lasting eternally. "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name.'" Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. It is important to note here that the judgment received by unbelievers in hell corresponds with the eternal judgment upon the beast, the false prophet, and the devil. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. When we come to the Bible inquiring as to how long hell lasts, we are met with an overwhelming answer. Hell lasts forever. It is eternal. The experience of hell. On occasion, people experience such severe pain that they actually pass out. It's actually a result of God's common grace helping us to deal with pain. In His design, our nervous systems regulate our blood pressure. The intense pain brings a drop in blood pressure and a corresponding decrease in blood flow to the brain. God has given us a physical cutoff system that provides relief for our bodies and minds when we experience intense physical pain. As we think about hell and the fact that it lasts forever, we are confronted with this sobering truth. The reality of hell involves more pain than we can possibly imagine. In our earthly lives, even those with the highest pain threshold will eventually pass out from physical pain. However, in hell, regardless of our present pain tolerance, all who suffer will suffer without a moment of reprieve from the torment. Truly, this is sobering to consider. Smoke gets in your eyes. Years ago, I was working with some college students. At one of our events, we built a massive fire by a lake. As we were gathering around the fire for Bible study and discussion, a few guys went to get some more wood to keep the blaze going. They unwittingly chose a pile of wet logs that they threw on. The result, as you might imagine, was uncomfortable levels of smoke. With the shift of the wind, our evening around the fire turned into a disaster. Along with others, I got up choking and spluttering, with eyes burning, and did all I could to get away. What had started as a lovely evening turned into a coughing catastrophe. The smoke had dominated our senses. When the Bible writers, especially the Lord Jesus, talk about hell, they use extremely vivid descriptions to portray its agonies. The reformer John Calvin suggested that it seemed as if God used these expressions to confound all of our senses with dread. In other words, God's intention for using such strikingly intense language is to lay hold of our senses. In the scriptures, God is communicating in such a way that He aims to dominate our senses. Like a smoky campfire, we cannot remain unaffected. Jesus lovingly wants the smoke to get in our eyes. In light of this, consider again the vivid imagery associated with hell in the scriptures. In hell, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 22, verse 13. Fiery furnaces, Matthew chapter 13, verses 42 and 50. Unquenchable fire, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. Outer darkness, Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. In a parable depicting the suffering of the unrighteous upon their death, Jesus told a story of a man who was rich in this life, but suffered in eternity. It is worth reading in full and reflecting on. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26. The man cries for mercy and pleads for someone to be sent to dip the end of their finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But there is no possibility of relief. The language employed here is so descriptive, one can almost feel the pain from the gnashing teeth, smell the burning fire, see the licking flames, and hear the agonizing cries for relief. The descriptions of hell from the divine pen are arresting. And it underlines the self-torture experienced by those in hell, anguish at their rejection of God, regret for a wasted life, and seeing the glory and wonder of heaven that they can never take part in. They were made for loving relationship with God and others, but must endure mere existence without either. As I read these words from Jesus and write these words of summary and explanation, I am affected, distraught even. This is truly terrible. To be honest, my natural reflex is to walk away from it, or at the very least, soften it. It is so terrible that I want to make it seem less awful, less bad. But as we have seen, this is what our loving Lord Jesus and the whole of the Bible teaches. Therefore, as unsettling as it may be, we must embrace it as the truth. For us to declaw the Bible of its thunderous judgments is not good, but evil. And to soften Scripture's sharp edges concerning hell is neither humble nor loving. In the end, it is prideful, because it asserts that I know better than God. And it is unloving because it veils the truth from others while changing the very word of God. It is not wrong to feel distressed or even repulsed and to ask our difficult questions, but we must be sure that we go to the Bible for the answers, and in doing so, let God say His peace on His terms. Remember, God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. He retains a reason for it. The imagery used to describe hell is intentionally intrusive. It means to arrest our senses and ultimately draw our souls to bow before God's word. Who's in charge? To this point, I have not discussed a vital question: who is in charge of hell? We have considered the existence of hell and what the Bible says about its nature, but we have not given consideration to whose idea this was. And if hell is the result of a mastermind, then why? Let's dig in and consider this in the next chapter.